Excellent job, team. Thank you so very much. I was kind of surprised to see Wendy here this morning after her surgery. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So she had a surgery a couple of weeks ago on her shoulder, and she said she hasn't had a lot of pain, actually. And so that's unusual for a person who's had shoulder surgery. And so we know that's God that answered a prayer in regards to those things. Well, we're going to take a break from our series for just a couple of Sundays. And we're going to today is Palm Sunday, as you well know. And so we're going to be talking about that, the celebration that took place in Jerusalem and how what that looked like, as well as Jesus, the conquering king. We're going to read John chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. And if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's word. And I'll get out of the way and we can read that together. On the next day, a large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. Michael, would you pray for me as I begin preaching today, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, it just dawned on me that the people on Zoom can't hear the prayers that are going on. So I guess I have to be more thoughtful and pick on someone before service starts so that we can give them a microphone. Because we want those who are on Zoom to participate as much as possible as well. And we welcome you as well as those who are visiting with us on Zoom today. Are you my friends from Mississippi? Well, so good to have you. This is Jeremiah, right? Jeremy and Joyce. Joy. I have never met them before. But Joy's dad, Arvis Wiggins, he and I came out to Portland, Oregon in 1978 to help my brother start a church in Portland, Oregon. And Arvis is one of my, although we don't connect very often, he's actually one of my best friends in all the world. We've got a lot of stories I could tell about Arvis. Arvis is a wonderful young man. He was a missionary in Haiti for a while. Did you go to Haiti with them? Okay. 10 years. Okay. And so, anyway, every time I think of Arvis, I just get kind of choked up because he's just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful young man. Oh, not a young man anymore. He's my age, probably. he's still young. So Anyway, not only, so his mom, Joy's grandmother, came out and visited with us for a while when we lived in Southwest Portland. And she was a delight as well. But anyway, it's good to have you. Glad you could come today. You're going to enjoy some of our feasting after a moment. And we're going to have a great time together. So I think the television is on in the back. Okay. If it's not, let Matt know. And he can fix that for you. Yeah, probably. Yeah. Especially the ones I want to buy. Yeah. So, we read this passage of Scripture. And I want you to understand that there were, during this day, 2020 years ago, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish residents in Jerusalem, as well as those from outlying areas would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So Sunday before the Passover, people had already started gathering. And as they gathered, there was this excitement, as there always is during the celebration of the Passover, of what God had done for them in the past, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember that story where the death angel passed over Egypt. Firstborn children died, except for those who had painted their doorpost with the blood of the Lamb. That was the night that the children of Israel was delivered from Egypt. They celebrate that every year. So this week is that celebration. The Sunday before that Passover celebration, there was this huge crowd already gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And there was such an excitement because of the Passover, but not only because of the Passover, but because they had also heard of this man named Jesus who was doing some miraculous miracles in their midst. Just prior to this, there was a man named Lazarus who was raised from the dead. Jesus was the one instrumental in calling him forth. He had gone to the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, okay? He had been in the tomb for 4 days. His sister told Jesus, let's not open it up because he's stinking by now, and we don't want to experience that. But Jesus said, you know what? I can raise him. No one believed what Jesus was going to do. He told them to roll the stone back, and when they did, he called out, and he said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come out! And I'm sure everybody was looking around like, what a kook. But here comes Lazarus, still in his grave clothes. I'm assuming shuffling out of the entrance of the tomb. Some of these people on the streets of Jerusalem had seen that. And so there was a buzz going on in the crowd. If you had seen something like that, wouldn't you want to share that with someone? Buddy, I would. I'd share it with everybody. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I would want to share it. I would share it. And they were not keeping quiet about it either. Although the Pharisees and some of the Jewish leaders wanted them to just be quiet, they knew that a miraculous miracle had taken place because some of the Pharisees were there too. And so there was this excitement. There was this buzz, not only because of the Passover, But because Jesus had done this mighty miracle, and I'm sure if it had been me and I was not from Jerusalem, I'd heard this stuff going on, I'd want to get there early just in case I could see him. Maybe just get a glimpse of him. And I'm pretty confident that's the way people were feeling. They just wanted to get a glimpse of this Jesus. And then, what if he's the Messiah? What if he's the one who's come to deliver us from Roman rule? What if? What if? And so, man, they were excited about what was going on. They were excited about Passover. They were excited about Jesus and his miracles. They were excited about him possibly being the Messiah, because they wanted to be delivered from Roman rule. They had been under occupation of Roman rule for 63 years. However, Israel had never really overcome what began in 733 BC of the Assyrian Empire coming in, and then the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then one after another, after another, after another. And so they were just looking for somebody to set them free. I would have felt the same way. Perhaps this is the guy who can do that. And then as the crowd was there, they heard someone shouting, "Here he comes! He's riding on a donkey! Here he comes!" And they saw him coming. Now, I'm not a Jew, but I'm acquainted with Jews. And when they get excited, their tone doesn't just stay subdued like many times that we in America do. Can you imagine tens of thousands of Jews on the street of Jerusalem? Shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings. The King of Israel, Hosanna, blessed is he in the name of the Lord." Can you imagine what that would be like? It would be incredible. It would be incredible. So, when Jesus came into the streets of Jerusalem, they were at a fever pitch. And I mean, you wouldn't be able to hear each other speak. And when he came, everyone was cutting palm trees. I'm sorry, got to move your music. And when they came, everyone was cutting palm trees and waving them, or waving the leaves and limbs to Jesus and shouting and crying out, "Hosanna to the King." So what does Hosanna mean? No. Save us. That's what Hosanna means, is save us. Save us. And so that as they were, that was a good guess. So when what they were saying was, "King of Israel, save us, save us, save us." They looked for him to be their deliverer. But they looked for him to be their deliverer of the Roman occupation. Hebrew origin, Yasha, and Na, oh save. And the word Hosanna is an exclamation of adoration. So did Jesus come as a conquering king? This is a trick question. It depends on who he's conquering. Okay? It depends on who he's conquering. He did not come to conquer Rome. But he did come to conquer sin, to conquer Satan, to conquer death, and to conquer hell. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He came as a deliverer, not of Rome, but of sin, of Satan, of death, and of hell. And not just for himself, but for all humanity. So Jesus, they were celebrating because they thought he was the deliverer. They were just mistaken about what he was delivering them from. And so let's look for a few minutes at these four points about what Jesus came to conquer. The first thing he came to conquer is sin. So Adam and Eve, over 6,000 years ago, committed sin. They ate of a tree that God told them not to eat of, and because of that sin passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. And every man, every woman, every child, when they are big enough to make decisions on their own, has sinned against the Lord. Okay? Everyone. There's not one who is exempt from that. We decide to go against the mandates of God and to make decisions that are self-seeking. Jesus, however, never sinned. He never told a lie. He never lusted after a woman. And nowadays, we got to clarify, he never lusted after a man either. Okay? And no matter what Hollywood would try to depict or books would try to tell you, sin was not in Jesus' heart. He was not a pervert, as some would say. He never took advantage of anyone in his life. He never stole. He never had an evil thought. Yet he was tempted, Scripture says, in every way that we're tempted. Every way that we're tempted. And yet, he didn't sin. Satan did everything in his power to cause Jesus to fall. You remember, right after Jesus' baptism, Jesus went out into the wilderness and Satan tempted him for 40 days, 40 nights. And Jenny, I just want you to know that many times when you're baptized, that the enemy will try to do everything he can to knock you down. Okay? So you have a family here. You can call on. You can call me. Because the enemy don't like the decision you made last week. Okay? Just want you to know. Fair warning, but God has given you, we're not there yet, the Lord has given you power over Satan. Okay? He has given you power over sin as well. Jesus conquered sin, not just for himself, but for us as well. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna! Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He conquered sin for us. Look at this passage of Scripture found in, let me get my page turned. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He never sinned. He made him, God made him who never sinned, who never knew sin, to become sin for us. To receive our sin. Our sin placed on him so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know what righteousness means? That means right standing. That means sinless. That means cleansed. That means whole. Ooh, man. Because of Jesus's conquering sin, he became sin for us, which basically means when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we place the sin, every sin that you've ever committed, upon Jesus. And Jesus places his righteousness upon you. Oh, my word. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The people were celebrating Jesus' deliverance. They were a little mistaken about what he delivered from. But one of the things he delivers from is sin in our lives. The punishment of sin, the power of sin in our lives. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing victory. A second thing that Jesus conquered is that he came to conquer Satan. He came to conquer Satan. So, thousands of years ago, there was a battle in heaven. And God's angels and God had a war with Satan and his angels. And God kicked Satan out of heaven. Amen. The problem was he fell here to the earth. Okay. Now I want you to, so originally, God gave the dominion of the earth to Adam and Eve. I want you to read it with me, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us make man in our image. And this is one of the responsibilities he's going to have, is to rule over the earth, rule over nature. And so God created man in his own image. So in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I'm not going to get into the transgender thing, but it's spoken of right here. Okay? Male and female, he created them. It's not that I don't want to, it's just that I don't have time to. God created them, male and female, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So who did God give the dominion of the earth to? Mankind, Adam and Eve, not just Adam. They were a couple, they were partners, and they worked together to accomplish what God wanted them to do. Okay? But something happened. When Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan, rather than choosing to follow what God said, Satan grabbed the rule of the earth. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 31. The time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. So who was the ruler of the world when Jesus was speaking this? Satan. Okay? So Satan had been the ruler of the world from the time that he exerted that power from Adam and Eve. But I've got some good news for you. Something marvelous happened at the resurrection. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up to them, talking about the disciples, and he spoke to them and he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Say, all power. Say it again. All power has been given to who? Been given to Jesus. Where? In heaven and on earth. So this was after the resurrection. This was the close of Matthew. This is after his resurrection. He's kind of giving some last instruction to his disciples. And basically he's saying that Satan no longer has rule and authority on earth any longer. All power has been given to me. Isn't that a marvelous? Isn't that marvelous? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Jesus removed Satan's rule at the resurrection. Now, Satan only has the power to do what people let him to do. That's all. The only time he has a rule in your life or my life is because we allow him to do so. When Jesus was here on earth, he began whittling away at Satan's power. He was casting demons into pigs. He was delivering people who were in bondage for years. All their lives, sicknesses, diseases, demon possession, oppression. While he was here on earth, he began delivering them from that. But when he rose from the grave, Satan's rule and reign was destroyed entirely. And he was put on notice that day that Satan, one day, you will be destroyed in a lake of fire. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We won't have to put up with it anymore. But I want to share some more good news to you. Jesus determined, so who has the authority over heaven and earth? Jesus did. Jesus does. And so he said, "Hey guys, I want to share my power with you. I'm not transferring it to you, but I'm going to share my power with you." Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 1. "One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and he gave them power and authority to cast out demons and to heal all diseases." So you see the cycle. It began with Adam and Eve, transferred to Satan, transferred to Jesus, and now Jesus has given it back to us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He said this to his disciples. Are you one of his disciples? You are if you are a follower of Jesus. He gave so to his disciples, I'm giving you the power and authority over sickness, over disease, and over demonic activity. That's crazy. Now let me, so I think for myself, I'm still in the process of learning how to do all of that. Some of it I've gotten real good at. Some of it I'm not so good at. I think maybe he was talking to us as a church as well, not just an individual, but to us as a church that we have within us, within our body, the power and the authority over these things. Again, I want to remind you, when Satan comes knocking at your door, he is no longer boss. You are the boss. And you do not have to do what he tells you to do. You can tell him in the name of Jesus where to go. Okay? You can tell him where to get off. You, through the blood of and the name of Jesus can break his hold on you, his power over you. So, stepping forward, I don't know how many years, but stepping forward, that one day we will rule and reign with Jesus on earth. And we get to practice now that rule and reign. I have a brother named Dean. Some of you have met him. And he was under the impression that we had the rule and reign over animals. And so he went to a rodeo. And they have this, and I can't remember, I should have called him. I can't remember the name of this game. But five people go out of the stands and they sit around this card table. You know the name of it? Start playing cards. And then they let out a bull. And the bull starts charging the card table and the people sitting around it. And the last one sitting gets prize money. Dumb and dumb. Well, he was convinced he had the ability to command the animals until the animal was released from the chute. And he was the first one up, the first one over the gate. We have power and authority in some things now, but not in everything. Maybe I'll remember what that name is. Anyway, chicken. But you have power and authority. You have more power and authority than you know, because the Lord has anointed you with it. Jesus conquered Satan. Jesus also conquered death on Resurrection Sunday and is coming back for his own. I'm not going to spend too much time on this because we're going to deal with this next week. But the people in Jerusalem did not understand this. They did not understand he had come to deliver them from death. And Jesus tells us that he's going to return for us to claim us as his own. In John 14, 2 and 3, he says to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Death could not keep Jesus in the ground because of his groundbreaking service. Death could not keep him in the ground. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, death will not be able to keep you in the ground either. 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." Paul said knowing, not just hoping, not just thinking, not just wondering, but he says knowing that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. No, do you know that? Do you have that security? Do you have that knowledge that when Jesus comes, that you will be one of those that are raised? He promises that all of those who know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will be raised from the grave. They'll be raised from the tomb. Had an instructor in seminary who was at Pearl Harbor when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, he was one of the survivors, and one of his responsibilities was to swim out into the ocean and get the bodies that were floating in the sea, floating in the ocean. Dr. Cawthorn said that he would go out and he would get one and bring it back, bring him back. And they'd have a rope on him. He said, can you go get another one? Yes, I'll go get another one. And he would swim out, get another one. One time he swam out, grabbed the guy by the arm, and it was burned so bad that the flesh just came off his arm. So he would give them, send them back, go get some more, send him back. They took all these soldiers, put them in body bags, and took them out to sea, and they buried them in sea. Is God able to put those pieces back together and raise them from the dead? He's more than able. If he can make us from dirt, then he can do that. That's not a problem for him. And one day he's going to call every one of his children to come be with him. And Scripture says that this body is not going to be the body we're going to have when we get to heaven anyway. Our body is going to be transformed. It's going to be new. It's going to be different than this body. Jesus came to conquer death, not just for himself, but for you and me as well. Jesus also came to conquer the grave. Passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus speaking said, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Sometimes that word Hades is translated hell. Sometimes that word Hades is translated grave. King James Version translates it hell. NLT translates it grave. The New American Standard and the New King James Version decided not to translate it at all, just to leave it as Hades. And basically it means the abode of the dead. The abode of the dead. Wherever the dead are. So let me just say, when you die, you don't die spiritually. When you die, your body quits working, your heart quits functioning, your organs quit functioning, and your spirit leaves your body. This is just a house that you live in. So when your house quits functioning, then your spirit goes somewhere else. Hades was called the abode of the dead. Okay? Now, if you're a believer, you immediately are with Christ. Your spirit is. One day, your new body will be connected to your spirit. But your spirit, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, your spirit would immediately go to be with the Lord. Jesus came to conquer sin, to conquer Satan, to conquer death, and to conquer the grave. Not just for himself, but for you as well. No one ever conquered those things before Jesus. No one ever conquered those things. And now, all God's children is given those treasures, is given that privilege to conquer those things. We have a lot to shout about, amen? Amen. We have a lot to be excited about. Praise the Lord. Hosanna! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! So Jesus made a way for every one of us to conquer sin, to conquer Satan, to conquer death and the grave. And let me just say this. If you are struggling with sin, if you are struggling with Satan, God has given you or is willing to give you a way out. If you are afraid of death, or if you fear the grave, Jesus wants to help you with that. The only way he can do that is if you receive Jesus and the gifts that he brings with him, the victories that he has already experienced, not only for you, but for him. Would you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you give him your heart today so that these treasures can be yours? You may say, well, I don't know how to do that. Surrendering is hard. When my brother and I were younger, he and I would fight probably daily if we were around each other. He was bigger than I was, and so he always got the upper hand, unless he was driving. So, but he would get me pinned on the ground and he would put me in this hold about to break my back. He'd say, cry, uncle. Cry, uncle. Cry, uncle. I never would cry, uncle. I never would give up. I never would cry, uncle. And you sometimes, it's almost like God gets us in a stranglehold or a pin and hurting us. And he's saying, cry, uncle. Just surrender. Just surrender to me. Just follow me. I love you. I only want the best for you. Surrender to me. You say, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. To receive Christ, basically what you have to do is surrender. Surrender your life to his. Say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to serve you. Forgive me for the things that I've done. I want you first in my life, not myself. Does that help? Surrender. And you will never know Christ and the pleasures that are yours unless you first surrender. Father, I come before you today. Lord, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for these wonderful things that you've done for us. And Lord, we can't even embrace it all. It's just so marvelous. Lord, that word Hosanna, save us, save us, save us. Lord, that's what we need. That's what those people in Jerusalem needed. They didn't really understand what they were saying. You came to save them, but not the way they thought that you came. And so, Lord, sometimes we have a misconception of why you came, and we've made a God of our own image rather than experiencing the God that you truly are. And so, Lord, I ask that you today would have your will and your way in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs to surrender to you, would they just fall on their knees and receive you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. As we sing, I'm going to stand here at the front. If something was unclear to you, or if you need special prayer, or if you want to receive Christ, you've never done that, you've never surrendered to him, I want to help you do that today.